Welcome, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We thank you for being here this morning. And if you have not yet done so, we hope and pray that you will be willing to share your contact information with us, as we would love to establish a bond of fellowship with one another. To our brothers and sisters, thank you as well for being here this morning. I want to personally thank our elders and the men who stood in my stead while I was out away from the city. Thank you for covering this important spot. Thank you for making sure that the services owned to our Father continued as we are commanded to do so. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in a white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved and precious God, we bow before thy throne of grace, praising thee, glorifying thee, and giving thee all honor. Father, we bow because we are grateful. We bow because we truly are, Father, thankful for the many blessings that you have given us. For our life, for our health, and for the opportunity that we have to assemble together as saints, to be able to comply with this commandment, Father. But Father, to do so joyfully, to do so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father, for granting us this new year, for giving us this opportunity in which we, Father, can focus on these examples from this book that you inspired Luke for. That we, Father, may learn from it and that we may understand how here, Father, we find a new Genesis. Allow us, Father, to put on hold the woes of this life. Grant us, Father, the strength to be able to focus and concentrate on thy holy word. And that, Lord, everything that we teach, that everything that we learn, may always be in accordance to thy will and not my own. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive me, Father, when I have not been strong, Lord, and stayed steadfast in thy word. Grant me, Father, the opportunity to make that right. And that, Father, everything that I do in word or in deed may always be in compliance with thy holy word. Thank you once more for your Son, Father. Forgive us for our sins. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We have entitled our lesson this morning, Neo-Genesis. As you know, and as was announced earlier today, starting Saturday, if our God allows it, we will begin a more concentrated focus on personal evangelism. And the reason we want to do that is because we know that the Bible has given us that commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is important that you and I, brothers and sisters, understand that this commandment was not solely given to the eldership. This commandment was not solely given to Bible teachers, and it was not solely given to myself as the preacher. But rather, this commandment is given to every Christian who believes and therefore speaks because they believe. But it is also true that as part of the Great Commission, we too are told to teach one another to observe those commandments that Christ has given us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And therefore, in an effort to comply with the entire Great Commission, the eldership here at the Southeast Church of Christ has made that wise decision to begin a series of courses where we comply with this commandment. Not only do we do so every first day of the week and every Wednesday, but now in addition to that, we have been able and blessed to begin this type of study to where we can learn and perfect our ability to speak to those who are in need of salvation. But with that, the class, or rather the quarter of this first year, has going to be completely devoted to this specific project. Therefore, we are going to be seeing from the book of Acts during this time. And what you and I are going to see from the book of Acts is how a sound, active church was able to soundly provide and share the gospel with those who were in need of it. How, because of the activity that the church was engaged in, the blessing was that the word of God was spread out throughout the entire land. But before we can get into that, it is our necessity to understand then why is it that this book in particular is the neogenesis, if you will. Well, you see, we have to begin by first clarifying one thing. Yes, the word refers to tissue regeneration. Yes, it is something that has been used in the medical world to refer to genetics and how they are doing studies and how to repair damaged tissue and to regenerate it. But that is not why I've chosen the title for this very first lesson. You see, the word is in actuality a composite of two words that don't mean the same in our language. The word neo means new. Something that has the word or the prefix neo in front of it is always referring to something that is new. And in the essence of new, it can either mean something that has never been seen before, or it can refer to something that is just commencing or beginning. For example, we've seen January 1st before, and yet January 1st always is the New Year's Day. But then we talk about the word Genesis. And the word Genesis, as we understand it, is referring to beginnings. It is referring to origins. Therefore, the title that we are choosing for this morning's lesson is The New Origins, or New Beginnings. The reason why is because when we think about the book of Genesis, the question was once asked to this servant of thine, what would you consider would be the book of origins under the New Testament? And as I pondered upon this question, the conclusion that I now submit to you is that the book of Acts is the neo-Genesis. It is the Genesis of the New Testament. It is the book of origins, because we see the specific origins of a new kingdom that had been established here on the earth. You see, we have to begin to understand the old so that we can begin to understand the new. If you will, please turn with me to the book of Romans, or rather, the letter written to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, read with me in Romans chapter 10, beginning there at verses 1 through 4, or actually 1 through 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. You see, chapter 1 of Acts begins with Luke dedicating his treatise to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, there is much commentary as to whether this was an actual person or an actual friend that he had who was named this, or if Luke is using a play on words. Because the word Theophilus, like Neogenesis, is a composition of two Greek words. Theos, meaning God, and Philo, meaning friend or friend's love. Therefore, Theophilus can mean friend of God. And thus, what Acts begins is, it picks up where Luke chapter 24 leaves off. Luke makes sure that we understand that Acts is the sequel to his first book. He says, in the first treatise that I wrote, this is where I left off. But he picks up the story right where he left off. Remember that in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, he made it clear that he put it upon himself to set the story of Christ in order, to verify the information. He did the job of a journalist, or if you will, a biographer. And he set things in order. So in Acts chapter 1, he is now looking to the origin or the history of the church. You see, in Luke, he focuses on the life of Jesus, but now in Acts, he continues on with the body of Jesus, which is the church. And therefore, he begins by establishing that the end had come, and therefore, with things that had now passed, a new beginning had commenced. A neogenesis had taken place. You see, we begin by understanding what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the Old Testament, as we read in Scripture, in chapter 10, verse 4, was to bring us to Christ. But notice that chapter 4 says, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. The purpose of the law was to point out the flaws of sin. The purpose of the law was to show us that we were in desperate need of a Redeemer. The purpose of the law was to prevent us from worsening our sinful situation and to try to bring us to God and to His chosen Savior. But from the book of Genesis to the book of John, that includes Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that there, all of this was still confined to a period of prophecies that were taking place as time went on. Remember that Galatians chapter 4 says that when the time had arrived its completion, when time had arrived, when everything was needed to be done, Jesus arrived at the exact moment he was supposed to. With the arrival of the Christ, all of the messianic prophecies had been fulfilled on him. And thus, this is why the book of Acts is, in my mind at least, no doubt or undeniable, the neogenesis. It is the new beginnings. Because here, Jesus had already arrived. Jesus had already fulfilled every single prophecy that the prophets of old had spoken in regard to him. Not only that, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11 declares that the prophets spoke until John. John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, being declared by the Master himself as the last prophet of the Old Testament. The last prophet to announce the last and final messianic prophecies, he himself, meaning of John the Baptizer, being a product of prophecy and fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3. So what we see then in Acts is that Luke begins by proving and demonstrating that, as Jesus says, and according to John chapter 19, it is indeed finished. Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament. He had now obeyed it. He had died according to the Scripture. He had been buried for 3 days according to the Scripture. And he had resurrected on the third day according to the Scripture. Thus, chapter 1 of Acts begins with the end and brings in the new age, brings in the new dawn. Because there was only one thing left for the Lord to do. And that was to ascend into heaven, back to his Father, so that his lovely bride could descend on to the earth, accompanied by the Comforter himself. We see, friends, when we go back to Acts chapter 1, Luke begins establishing this by showing us that now the Jews and those of the old world, those of the ancient world, were no longer looking toward Jesus, for hoping for His arrival. But now, pay attention that they were looking at Jesus go back into the heavens. Those disciples that were with Him, pay attention there in verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee.'" We'll get to that in a few minutes. But as we see this neogenesis, we begin in verses 1 through 3 by going back to the completion of the old age. There was nothing that Christ had not fulfilled, or no stone left unturned. The time had come that what they had long awaited for thousands of years in Christ Jesus of Nazareth, it had been complied. It had been accomplished and achieved. And thus there was no more prophecy from the Old Testament that referred to Jesus or His church that had not been accomplished. Genesis, friends, is indeed found in Acts. Because in Genesis, we see the origins of the church. You know, Brother Orion Brown likes to call it the story of us. And indeed, it is our history. Indeed, it is our records. It is the annals of our history that you and I must be very accustomed with. This is why the eldership has chosen this book to use as the paradigm to follow when learning how to bring the gospel to the lost. How to endure the affliction that comes from bringing the gospel to the lost. And how to continue to move forward even in the face of adversity. Because Jesus, says chapter 1 verse 1, did it first. Only He did it in relation to the past. We, now under this new age, do it in relation to the future. So pay attention to the fact, friends, that it begins there by teaching us that Jesus was the completion, that He was the end, the period, if you will, that put and marked the end of the old world. And now came a new world. And in this new world, pay attention how in verses 4 through 6, we read how they, meaning the disciples, who were still thinking as old in the old world, right? They asked the question in verse 6, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were still thinking in the past when they were already in the future. Now, we can understand this. How many of you who still write checks and still write dates are putting 2024? That is quite literally being stuck in the past when we are already in the future, yes? It is no longer 2024. The realization for me came when I was asked a few days ago and earlier this morning, "When is it that you're getting married?" I was so used to answering in 2024, 10-10-25. Now I just say 10-10. Because we are in the current 25th year of this 2000s century, right? But it took some training and some realization. I'm no longer in 2024. That is the year of the past. You see, when the apostles or the disciples here asked Jesus about the kingdom, the question wasn't that it was invalid. The question and the thought process was, the kingdom was going to arrive, but not in the manner that they believed. The kingdom was always spiritual in nature. The kingdom was always a kingdom that is eternal. And we know this because in Ephesians chapter 1, if you turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible teaches us that the kingdom that was going to be established there in Acts chapter 2 was always spiritual in nature. And allow me, friend, to show you why. Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 3 and forward. We'll read from verses 3 through 6. The Bible reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." You see, the church is eternal. There is no such thing as predestiny. But rather, what it's saying here is that the plan that God had left, the plan of redemption, the scheme of salvation, was in the mind of God even before the creation of the world. God was ready for when man would fall. God was ready if man were to indeed give in to temptation. He had that little red box that said, "Break glass in case of emergency." He had it set in place and He had it ready. And what we read is that that plan of emergency, where He uses the term us or the pronoun us, He is referring to the church. His plan of salvation always went through the body of Christ. And therefore, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" they were asking a question that was no longer valid. Because it was never going to be a physical blessing. And thus this opens our eyes to see that this neogenesis, the story of our origins, is about a spiritual rebirth. You see, the focus of the Jews and the people of Israel under the old covenant was always the focus on the physical. It was always the focus on the physical kingdom. It was always focused on the physical Messiah. It was always the focus of their physical stance among social kingdoms. It was always tethered to this world. In the book of Acts, we see that the restart, the new beginning, the new dawn, is that our focus should no longer be on this world, but our focus should be in heaven as it relates to this world. This world is nothing more than a platform that helps us get to heaven. This is where you and I, friends, are going to train, where we're going to practice, we're going to strengthen our inward man so that you and I have the strength to climb all the way to the top of the spiritual Everest. But our world, our kingdom, is not physical. It is spiritual. Because God is Spirit. Notice that the Spirit that we just referred to as God, who is God, it was in His eternal mind that the church was already alive. And therefore, for this reason, when Pontius Pilate questions Jesus, "Is your kingdom? Are you king?" the Lord very confidently responds, "My kingdom is not of this world." It was never physical, folks. And that's why in the book of Acts, it is important that when we read chapter 1, that we understand the purpose why we're choosing this, is that what you and I need to focus on is on the spiritual matters. The reason why spreading the gospel is important is because it relates to the spiritual matters. The reason why we have to go and spread the net of the gospel is because this is part of the neogenesis that Christ gave us. It is not something of the past. You see, the gospel was not spread in the past. Because what was spread in the past was the first arrival of the Messiah. The gospel could only be spread now in the present, now under the new age, because the gospel is nothing more than the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we see this, notice that Jesus resets their thought process. Jesus refocuses his disciples so much more that he even tells them that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would descend upon them. That they would be immersed with power from above. But it was for a purpose. It was for a reason. So in verses 1 through 3 we see, in order to begin to understand this new age, this new origin, this new beginning, we must understand that we have to let go of the past. The past has been fulfilled. Number two, we must see verses 4 through 8 that we now must focus on the things that are spiritual in nature. We must now have a spiritual mindset. Our kingdom is not of this world, and it is the kingdom of God that we are in marching toward. But notice once more where I told you to put a little bit of hold. Let's go back to that. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You see, in this neogenesis, the origin or our origin story also holds a new and better promise. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll begin at verse 23 and we'll stop at verse 28. Hebrews 9, 23, 28 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The neogenesis began with this very promise. This same man whom you see ascend into heaven, he will return. He will come back, but not for the same purpose. The original purpose has already been accomplished. The reason why he came the first time has already been done. He came to deal with sin, according to this passage. Jesus came to die for our sins. That was the original purpose. But now he returns to live so that we may live forevermore. That promise, that's a new promise. The entrance into the new age was brought in by Christ through that promise. And this is the news of salvation that you and I must give. You see, the neogenesis is completely different. It is different because all that is old has been dealt with. It is different because the focus is solely on the matters of the Spirit. It is to be focused and have a mind that is anchored on the spiritual things, not solely the physical ones. And this new age brings with it a glorious new promise. This Jesus whom you see ascend into heaven will return, no longer to deal with sin, but now to give, or rather fulfill, our salvation. One last passage as we bring our first thought of this first year to a close. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I encourage you to read beginning at verse 5, but we're going to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To us to be diligent to make our call and election sure, we must understand that we have a duty in this new Neo-Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we see that the Bible tells us that God told man that he was to tend to the garden, that he was to multiply, and that he was to fructify. These were the three instructions that God gave, of course, not including the one that, the prohibition, if you will, that God gave man in terms of work. You are to tend to the garden, you are to fructify, and you are to multiply. But all of that was, again, physical, literal, in this world, in this earth. You see, now in the new origins, in the new world, if you will, the spiritual world, God has given us the same commandments. We are to tend to the kingdom. We are to fructify, and we are to multiply. We tend to the kingdom by protecting it from false doctrine. We tend to the kingdom by serving our God and complying with His commandments. We fructify by our own growth, our spiritual growth. John chapter 15 verses 1 through 6 teaches us this. But then we multiply by teaching and making disciples and teaching those disciples how to observe the commandments that Christ has given us. In other words, we multiply by teaching and preaching the gospel to those who have yet to obey it. Christians making more Christians. The Word of God being used effectively to bring forth more souls to the feet of our Lord so that He can add them to His kingdom. This is the Neo-Genesis. We are to, like Adam, tend to the kingdom, fructify in our growth, and multiply with those lost souls being added by Him to His body. The difference? Adam did it in a natural, physical way. We today, or the spiritual Adam that is Jesus Christ, is doing it in a spiritual way that it is far superior. Thus, as we begin this quarter, and as we begin this year, let us tend to the kingdom. Let us fructify in our spiritual growth, and let us multiply Christians by bringing the gospel news of salvation to the lost. My friend, perhaps you are one of those. Perhaps you find yourself outside the gates of the kingdom. You have yet to enter into this new age. You are still the old man. You are stuck in the past. Because you are still being enslaved by the old tricks of the devil. You are still being enslaved by the old addictions of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Perhaps such as Juneteenth out in Houston is celebrated, because we actually know what it's about. Perhaps this is the first time that you are hearing that you are made free by Christ. But you have to accept that freedom. You have to let the Son make you free. John chapter 8 verse 32 through 34 says, if the Son does not make you free, then you are not free. And those chains of sin, that shackle you to the old man are also shackling you to the old world that has already been abolished or removed, replaced by a far superior world in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible promises that if you obey, a new creation will be born. You will be a new man. You will have a new life, and you will receive a new chance at living forevermore in the presence of our holy God. You have heard the gospel news of salvation this morning. Perhaps you are accepting it as you process the information and you believe it. Now what you must do is you must wrestle with yourself and you must be willing to repent. That is, to turn away from your sins, to change your mind, to stop resisting the Word of God and to actually accept it and put it into practice in your own, to apply it in your living. And the first application you make with the truth of God is acknowledging with your lips before us all that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God. And when you confess, give your life over to Him by obedience, by being immersed into the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. But it doesn't end there, friend. You see, that's where it begins. That's your neogenesis. That's your new origin. That's your new beginning. And with that new beginning, you rise to a newness of life to be faithful unto death until the day our Lord returns, apart from sin, for salvation. Don't you want to be called into His eternal kingdom? Don't you want to hear those precious words that no one had heard before? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your Father. If you are in need of prayers, or if you know that you are ready to give your life over to Christ by putting Christ on in baptism, please come forward as we stand and we sing.